Well, we're looking at the not-so-famous Jehu tonight. So please turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. That's where we'll start off. I was thinking this morning that the not-so-famous people are probably... It all depends on how well you know your Bible, if someone's actually famous or not. For you, Jehu may be very famous, while for others you may know very little about him. How about we start with prayer? Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you that we can learn of you. Some things we learn regularly, other people and events we hear very little about. But Lord, I pray that we may learn from this man. And Father, your Spirit will be our teacher. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our series in the not-so-famous people in the Bible, one of the very first people that I looked at was a man by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah was the governor in the palace of King Ahab and Jezebel there. And Obadiah had to live in the palace with those ones, even though there was so much wickedness going on around him. And we do know that he was used of the Lord to spare 100 prophets of Christ, or Christ the Lord, even though Jezebel did slay many at that time. And as well as that, we know of the story of Naboth and his vineyard and how King Ahab and Jezebel devised a plan to take hold of that by telling lies about him and having him put to death. And it made me wonder, what did Obadiah think of all this when he saw the wickedness, saw what they were doing? I wonder if he thought, is God ever going to judge them? Is God going to allow them to get away with this year after year? Or is he actually going to do something about it? Well, if Obadiah thought that, then he would have got his answer not many years later. Because he saw how God did see what they were doing and how God didn't take it lightly, and he was going to make sure that they didn't get away with it. Because not long after Ahab took possession of Naboth's vineyard, he had a visit from his old foe Elijah with a message from God. And this is what we read. 1 Kings chapter 21, we'll read from verse 20, but I'm going to change a couple of words around as we go, just to make it sound better for us in today's language. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I'll bring up evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male, and him that shut up the left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, "The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." Now that's a pretty severe message that God sends Ahab at this time. Elijah continued to be that thorn in the flesh of Ahab. And he was here making it very clear that judgment was going to come upon Ahab, his wife, and also his whole family because of the wickedness of this couple. And if you read the story of this man's life, you'll know that Ahab was killed in battle by a stray arrow. And he was taken back to his palace, died there, and then the soldiers were washing out his chariot, and the blood that came from the chariot went onto the ground where on Naboth's vineyard, and there the dogs licked up the water and the blood, and God's prophecy about him was fulfilled. But even though he met a death like that, we discover that the rage against Jehovah continued. His son was just as wicked. And by his side was Jezebel, his wicked mother. And God still had to bring judgment, not just upon Ahab, but also against Jezebel and the entire family of Ahab. And to do this, we read in 2 Kings how God raised up a man by the name of Jehu to bring to pass all that God said would happen to this family. Now, I might add that what we read isn't very pleasant. Okay? I'm surprised that Hollywood hasn't made a movie of this man, because there is lots of blood and gore. You know, you could go to town on this movie. But what I do want you to understand and consider when we can look at some of these things is we see a very clear picture that when God judges, it's never nice. When God brings punishment, it is sad and it's horrific. You know, it wasn't nice when the Israelites went into the promised land and God used the Israelites to bring judgment upon the wicked nations who were there then. That was very severe, and we read those times when Joshua led into battle and the things they did then. And it isn't very nice here either. Now, I might add, it's not going to be nice when those who reject the Lord enter into eternity also. What happens here with Jehu is like a Sunday school picnic compared to eternal punishment in that lake of fire. And so what it should do is, when we read these things, it should make us fear the Lord. It should make us seek His mercy and make sure that His wrath isn't upon us. That's what it should be doing, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So Ahab and his family discovered. And so tonight I have 3 points: the commandment, the killing, and the compromise. All K's, if you don't know how to spell, all right? Or all C's. The killing, or the commandment, the killing, and the compromise, whichever one. All C's or all K's. So let's start with the commandment. God sends a commandment to this man, Jehu. And we find that in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. So please turn over there. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 7. This is what we read. And Elisha. I was saying Elijah, wasn't I? It's Elisha. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in, and make him rise up from among the brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door, and flee, and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house and poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezreel. And so this is the commandment. Elisha gets a word from the Lord, says, I want you to go and anoint Jehu as king. And so the young boy is sent, and he anoints Jehu as king. And the boy obeyed did what he was told. And we see from verse 5 that Jehu, as the captain of the army, what he was meant to do. It says in verse 7, I should say, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master. This was his commandment. He was the turn on his old master, the one he had served, the one he had obeyed, and destroy every bit of evidence there was of him. God wanted to use this man to avenge the blood of his servants, the prophets, who had been slaughtered by Ahab and also his wife Jezebel. And the whole house of Ahab was going to suffer for what Ahab and Jezebel had done to the Lord's servants. And this is something we need to take note of. It wasn't just judgment upon Ahab and his wife Jezebel. It was a judgment upon the entire house of Ahab. What we see here is the sin of Ahab and Jezebel even affected their children and their relatives, everyone in that house. And that's a very good point to take note of. Sometimes we think that our sin only affects us. But as we become parents, our sins can often affect our children as well. And that's why we have to be very careful of the associations that we keep and the things that we tolerate in our own life and the decisions that we make for our family, because it doesn't just affect us. Usually it affects our children as well. And the children of Ahab and Jezebel were going to discover this as we read on. As we read, we discover that Jehu, he didn't need very much encouragement to do this. He certainly didn't procrastinate. You could easily believe that he was waiting for an opportunity to do this. And once he got the go-ahead, he went straight to do what he really wanted to do anyway, and that is get rid of his master. And so it leads us to what I have called the killing, because that's about all that happens. And there are four main events that we're told about in the life of Jehu inflicting God's punishment. The time when he kills Jehoram, the son of Ahab. The time he kills Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. The time when he kills the 70 sons of Ahab, and when he kills the prophets of Baal and the Baal worshippers. So there's a lot of blood shed over these next few chapters. And I don't intend to go into all the gory details, but just mention what we see here. And the first one is we see when he takes the life of King Jehoram, the one that was ruling at that stage. 2 Kings chapter 9. We're told how King Jehoram had been in battle and he had been wounded in battle, and so he was off in the city of Jezreel recovering. Now, at this time when he was there recovering, the king of the south of Judah, the south, which is the southern kingdom, Judah, was King Azariah, and he decided to go and visit his friend. So these two kings met. He was paying a visit to his king from up north to see how he was going after he had been injured in battle, which we discover was a very big mistake on his part, because little did he know that the day that he was visiting was the day that Jehu was on his way to kill the king of Israel. And this is what we read. Verse 16, so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel. For Jehoram lay there, and Azariah, king of Judah, was come down to see Jehoram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Jehoram said, take an horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And so he says, come join me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, and he cometh not again. Then he sent a second on horseback, which came to them, and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, "Make ready." And his chariot was made ready. And Jehoram, king of Israel, and Azariah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth in the Jezreelite. And it came to pass when Jehoram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." And Jehoram turned his hand and fled and said to Azariah, "There is treachery, O Azariah." And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. But when Azariah the king of Judah saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And they did so at the going up of Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in his chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulchre, which is his father's in the city of David. So that's an event in the life of Jehu. Not only did Jehoram die that day, but the king of Judah died as well. Two kings in one day at the hand of Jehu. Now, if we were to look at Azariah for a moment, the other king, you know, there was another story unfolding there with this man as well. You know, I guess to the natural man, they would say, "Wow, that is really bad luck for Azariah. Out of all the days he had to choose to go visit, he chose this day when Jehu was about to turn up. He certainly was in the wrong place at the wrong time. This guy was so unlucky." That's generally how the natural man would consider these things. And on face value, that's how most people would see it. But we know that God had other plans. You see, Azariah was also from a line where he should have been a godly man, but he wasn't. And he chose to do that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord, and he blasphemed the name of the Lord. And what we discover, let me read Chronicles chapter 22, verse 6. It says, "And Azariah the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram the son of Ahab at Jezreel, because he was sick. And the destruction of Azariah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu." What we see here is it says there that the destruction of Azariah was of God. This was God's plan for this blaspheming man as well. See, Azariah picked the wrong person to be friends with. They made a league together, and he made a league with that very wicked family of Ahab. And because of that, it put him in the wrong place at the wrong time, or God used this. You see, he was influenced by that wicked family, and he did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord as well. And on this fateful day, Azariah thought, "You know, I'll just go and visit my friend Jehoram." Little did he know that God held his heart and he had plans for him, and he got him there at the same time so he could bring judgment upon his wickedness as well. And so in a rough way, you could say he got two birds with one stone. He was able to inflict judgment by the hand of one person, and that was Jehu. And one thing we can learn from Azariah is having the wrong friends will only cause trouble. Is it any wonder we're told in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And how often do you see young people, they grow up in a Christian home, they have Christian friends, and then they're led astray by other friends, fools that they shouldn't be listening to, and then they find themselves doing things they should never have been doing, in places where they should never have been, and then some tragedy hits in one way or another. And some say it's just bad luck. But you can't rule out God's hand in those things. We shouldn't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man shall sow, that shall he also reap. Azariah sowed the wrong friends, and he reaped destruction. You sow the wrong friends in your life, same thing will come to pass. But we see that it was only the beginning. Jehu had only just started. Next on his list was Jezebel. Now, I'd rather just read what God says rather than me try and say it. It's not nice. But we see here, don't hang around eunuchs, I know that much. They will turn on you, as we read here. It says in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, it says, "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted a face and tied her head and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered into the gate, she said, 'Had Zimri peace? Who slew his master?' And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. So what did he do then? And when he was come in and did eat and drink, and said, 'Go, see how this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.' And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel. So they shall say, This is Jezebel.'" So not a very nice ending. Not a very nice ending, to say the least. No one's ending who judges God, rejects God, is going to be nice. Some people may get the benefit of having a nice life and dying in peace. But we do know the eternity is not nice nonetheless. Some people escape maybe a bad ending, but that doesn't mean their permanent ending isn't any less nice. But what we do discover here is a principle that is confirmed in the New Testament, where we read in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Now let me ask you, isn't it true that sometimes when we get hurt, we want to actually seek vengeance on that person because we're afraid that maybe the Lord will just take it a little bit too easy on the person? Isn't that often how you think? We think true justice won't be served if we leave it up to the Lord. We often think that we can do a much better job at serving justice than even God can. But what we see here in the life of Jezebel is God is very good at serving out true justice. There's no doubt about that. Now, it's true there are some times when we think that someone deserves some sort of punishment, but it appears that God is light on them or doesn't do anything. Now, what we can take from that is that God knows all the facts. He knows all the circumstances. And so we may think that he's being lenient when really he's doing things properly. He knows all the facts and he says, this person doesn't deserve the judgment that you may think. But what we can be sure of is when someone truly deserves to be judged severely, they will not escape his wrath. That's one thing we can be very sure of. I do wonder if the family of the prophets who Jezebel did manage to slay, if they ever wondered if God was going to judge this woman, or was she going to get to live in luxury all her life and get away with these things. Yet when they heard what happened to her, I'm sure they never thought that anymore. And we must know that God will deal with unrepentant sin. And those who blaspheme his name in one way or another, those who reject God and they do wickedly in this world, we can be sure that the righteous judge will do what is right in his time and in the right way. That's why he said, don't you get involved, because you may actually do things wrong. Leave it to me. And it was dealt with this lady. God doesn't mess around when it comes to judgment. But the next group of people on Jehu's list was Ahab's other sons. I don't know how many wives he's had. I'm suspecting he had more than Jezebel, all right, because he had 70 other sons. Okay, so I suspect that wasn't all from Jezebel. But there were 70 sons being tucked away in a nice place where they're being fed and cared for, because they had that elite position of being the sons of Ahab. And so what Jehu did was he wrote a letter to the elders who were bringing up these sons. And he said to them, I want you to pick out who you think out of those 70 sons would be the best person to take the place of their father. And tell him to come and fight me for the throne. Now, when they received the letter, I think they were pretty smart cookies, and they thought, we don't want to be going against this guy. So they wrote a letter back saying, we want to be on your side. This is probably smart thinking. He said, well, if you want to be on my side, well, then you prove it to me by this time tomorrow. I want to see a pile of heads of the Ahab's children. Now, ISIS would have loved this sort of stuff. You know, this is ISIS stuff that we're talking about. We often, as Australians, look at that and we are horrified. It's a horrible thing. But man hasn't changed in all these years. They've been crazy over there for a long time. Well before ISIS, I'm here to tell you. But it says in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 7, and it came to pass when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. If you turn down to verse 10, it says, now know, this is Jehu speaking, that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu, so he didn't stop with the 70 sons, slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his king's folk, so relatives, cousins, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. When God said, I am going to destroy the house of Ahab, he meant a complete clean out. You wouldn't want to be saying that you're a second cousin or third cousin of Ahab at this time. You're just keeping very quiet. And so Jehu destroyed the whole house of his former master. Now, it didn't end there, and we don't need to talk too much about this. One story that is generally in the Sunday school realm is when he says he's going to have a great feast to worship Baal, because he's going to be the greatest Baal worshipper there is, and so he wants all the priests to come together and all the worshippers. We don't want anyone who worships Jehovah there, and he wants them all in so they can make offerings. And when they're there, he tells his soldiers, you guard the exits, let no one out, otherwise you will die. And then he told them to remove them all. That's probably a nice way of saying it. And so it says there, thus in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. He destroyed it completely. And so what we see here, God was able to use this not so famous man at the beginning to destroy the house of Ahab and also destroy the worship of Baal and those who worshipped him. But when we look at the life of Jehu, there are two lessons that we can take very clearly from him. One's a good lesson from his life, and one's a bad lesson. The first one is the good lesson that I want to just highlight. You see, just like Jehu was told to destroy every remnant of his old master, have you realized that as Christians we have been given a similar commandment? Our old master is sin. And we're told that we are to destroy every remnant of that master that had us in bondage before we were saved. In Ephesians 4:22 it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We are to put off these things from our old life. They're no longer to remain. They are to be put off like you put off a jacket and you replace it with godliness. We're told in Colossians 3:5, mortify, that is, put to death these things of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, and so on. These are the things that we should be putting to death. If we are to go on a killing spree, it isn't to be like Jehu, it is to be in the New Testament form. We go on a killing spree for the sinful things of our past. Question is, could you be considered a Jehu in this area? Are you just as ruthless on your old master as what Jehu was with his? Or do you not mind some of the remnants of your old master staying alive? Are there some friends of your past that you know drag you down and you would like to keep them in your life rather than removing yourself from them? Are there some habits that you have taken from your old life that you just enjoy, and instead of removing them and mortifying them, you keep them around? Are there some idols, treasures of the old master you don't want to let go of? Would God see you as a Jehu or a compromiser in that regard? Well, God was pleased with Jehu in this area, and he will be pleased with us if we act like this. But for those who were here last Sunday, we saw when we were looking at the prophecy of Hosea that God still wasn't completely happy with Jehu. Let me read it. It says in Hosea chapter 1 verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. If you read this and you look at the commentators, it's saying that God had some things about Jehu. He wasn't happy with some of the things he did. And the question that must be asked is, what? What did he do wrong? Why wasn't God completely happy with him when he did everything that God asked? Well, have a look at 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 29. It's talking about how he did all these wonderful things, that is Jehu, but it has a howbeit there. That is, well, he did great things, but... And it says this, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them. To wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Now we've learnt about them. Verse 30, and the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. You know, that's a really big letdown when you read that. You think when you read of Jehu, he's a man that loves Jehovah. He's so upset with that house of Ahab and how they have despised the Lord and gone against him. And out of love for his Lord God, he's going to bring honor back to him by destroying the wickedness and setting up a wonderful reign where Jehovah is praised again. That's what you think. Yet you then read that Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. He didn't care about the Lord. And so that must bring a question. Well, then why did he do what he did? If he wasn't doing it for the honor of the Lord, because he goes off and worships golden calves anyway, why did he do it? Well, it doesn't make it black and white here, but you can only suspect that he did it for the wrong reasons. He had his own agenda. It's like, as one of the captains of the army, he was there plotting how he could take power. And then when that boy comes and anoints him, he's got a letter from God to do exactly what he's been wanting to do. Was it for the glory of God? Well, he'll say it. But his private life shows that it wasn't really for that. And it appears that it was due to maybe a thirst for blood or a thirst for power. But it wasn't a thirst to honor the Lord Jehovah. And there is a very good lesson for us there. Because often we can do the work of the Lord, yet we can do it for the wrong reason, can't we? Some do it for power. Some do it for to gain favors from others. Some do it for money. Some may do it because they want to feel accepted. And there are many other wrong reasons why we do the work of the Lord. And yes, God may use people who do it for the wrong reasons, but we do know there are no eternal riches in glory for them. It's all in vain for them. And we need to take the lesson of Jehu. We need to make sure that we're not just doing the work of the Lord, but we're doing it for the right reason. Now, how do you know if you're doing it for the right reason? Well, our heart can be deceitful, but I do believe the first place to start is look at your private life. Do you not only want to do the work of the Lord, but do you take heed to walk in the law of the Lord with all your heart? Do you have a desire to spend time with the Lord, to seek the Lord and his face in your own private time? Are you seeking to do what God wants? And so what people see when you're doing the work of the Lord in open is just a outward reflection of what happens in your private life. That probably means you've got the right reasons and motives for doing it. But if it's an empty shell when you're by yourself, but you have this lovely facade and you're busy doing the work of the Lord, more than likely you're just like Jehu. You may do everything God says for his work, but it's for the wrong reasons. We need to be very careful that we don't just busy ourselves doing God's work, but we do it for the right motives. Or it is in vain, and God will have somewhat against us as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called all of us to a work. Different work, but Lord, all work. And I pray that, Father, we may do it out of a heart of love for you. And not just for the sake of doing something in our life. I pray that you would show us where we may do things for the wrong reasons. And Lord, we would have your mind and your glory as our goal. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.